chapter 2, verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, Titus, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. And just back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. This is God's word.
Yeah, Rashid, could you put the PowerPoint up, please, Rashid? Thanks. There we go. Here at RLBC, we think a lot about being a multiracial church, don't we? And of course, rightly so. Here, living in Harrow, Harrow is now the most racially and religiously diverse council area in the UK. So of course, we think about tensions and questions of what it means to be a church of lots of different nations. But I think there is a far more divisive issue that stares us in the face, far more divisive than the colour of our skin or what language we speak. And of course, I'm talking about the generation gap. Even that is out of date now, but it makes the point. So it's my hunch, I can't prove this, I don't think there's been any research, but my hunch is that today, I think that a 70-year-old Englishman would have far more in common, and by that I mean, you know, morality, values, outlook on life, a 70-year-old Englishman would have far more in common with a 70-year-old man living in India than he would with a 25-year-old living in this country. If you believe the headlines, Britain's generational divide has never been wider. Housing, pensions, job security, education, how we vote, the generations are getting further and further apart. And we know that, don't we, in our politics. So two last general elections, one hostile EU referendum, all showed that the generations are expressing their views very powerfully at the ballot box, aren't they? In 2010, there was an 11-point gap between levels of Tory support in the over 65s compared to those aged 25 to 34. 11-point gap in 2010. By 2017, that gap changed to 34 points. And there's another very real intergenerational divide that gets far fewer headlines but is much more concerning. There is evidence that our society geographically is becoming increasingly segregated by age too. In 2017 this was, 5% of people live in the same neighbourhood, if they're over 65, live in the same neighbourhood as those who are under 18, whereas back in 1991 that was 15%. So in just that time, we are three times less likely to be living older and younger people together. And it comes out in the way we think about issues as well. Last week, I was at a seminar in Westminster about the changes in politics, etc. And one of the most striking things that the speaker said concerned this generational divide. He outlined sort of the things that politics talk about, the issues, especially driven by younger people today. But then he said, what is so interesting is that when I talk about these assumptions about politics, pretty much anybody under 40 thinks, yeah, of course, plain vanilla, this is what everybody thinks. And pretty much anybody over 40 thinks the same values are only held by fanatics and it's going to go in a few years and it's going to change. So can you see that increasingly different generations just are speaking a different language. They might speak English, but they are talking completely different values to one another. And that means we've really got our work cut out. However, I hope you won't be surprised to hear me say today that the church is the only hope for this issue, that Jesus Christ himself came for all generations to be able to work together. So that's why we turn to Titus. Now, of course, so we read what Paul wrote in the first century to Titus. Of course, there are differences between then and now. Titus was a first century church leader. Churches were fairly new, so he needed instruction on how to run a church. So there's some sort of structural stuff relevant for the first century that wouldn't look exactly the same today, of course. But nevertheless, Paul, notice, advised him that the heart of his ministry was to be intergenerational, was about different generations talking to one another. So what we're going to do now is just look at that short passage Howard read. Have your Bibles open, Titus 2, 1-8. And then also those few verses on 1 Timothy 5 in the background. How do we do intergenerational discipleship together? Verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Now, the thing about words is that words always have connotations, and sometimes those connotations are misleading. When I say that word, teach, especially because I used to be a school teacher, I imagine that you are now thinking, when you hear that word teach, you immediately think of a classroom setting. You know, maybe someone standing at the front, possibly writing on the board, other people sitting in rows, possibly taking notes. In fact, actually, what you're thinking of is something pretty similar to what's going on now. But what is interesting here is that in Titus 2, Paul uses a different word. He doesn't use the word normally that is translated teach. Literally what he says to Titus is speak what is sound teaching. And you can see, I'm not saying that the translation is wrong. Of course, teaching is an appropriate way because, you know, when you're speaking sound teaching, of course it is teaching. So we get that. But the key thing is, this is not teaching like a classroom. This is not lecturing. This is not about just conveying information. This is more like an apprenticeship. This is much more. This is teaching in a sense of everyday life, people doing stuff together, doing life together, and talking about it as they go. Speaking is what he says. In fact, verses 1 to 8 are one long sentence in the original. It begins with the verb. Paul tells Titus, speak according to sound teaching. And then it just says, old men be temperate, older women be reverent, young men be self-controlled. And then he finishes up that section using the same word. Verse 15, it's the same word. He sums it up. These then are the things you should speak, is what he says. So do we get that? So throughout everything I'm going to say now, do not think classroom. Don't think lecturing, that kind of thing about teaching. Think talking. This is just Christians of different generations talking to one another about life, you know, work, stresses, strains, and how their faith connects with that. That's what he means. Now, if that's true, the first obvious application of all of this is, where and when do we do that? Serious question. Where and when do you speak life with other generations? Because before we consider what we should say to one another, the first thing this assumes is that this is happening, that different generations do talk to one another. So no wonder social media is such a war zone today, because we tend to inhabit our little sort of zones. The only time we maybe read an article or listen to someone from a different generation is just so that we can prove they're wrong and we know their arguments. So serious question here. I want you to think about this. During an average week, how often do you chat with someone from a completely different generation? Exchanging pleasantries doesn't count. You can't just say hello, you know, good day. That doesn't count. I mean talking to someone long enough to actually hear what matters to them, what's going on in their life, that kind of real life stuff. How do we do that? And to anticipate the next excuse, don't blame it on others. Don't say, well, you know, I'd love to talk to young people today, but young people never come up to me, or vice versa. Because if we think this is really important, surely we would take the initiative. We would want to do that. Let's talk. Howard reminded us the Holiday Bible Club's coming up, and that's one good example where generally lots of different generations get on together. But the more I thought about it this week, there's not many things we do at church that looks like this. Like most churches, most of the things we organise are targeted at one particular group, whether it's, lunch club or midweek covies. Most of what we do is just for one age group, isn't it? Soul Sisters is a good example. That's women across generations. But there's not many things that we do like that, is there? But even mentioning things like Soul Sisters implies organisation. And see here from Titus 2, that's not necessarily what's needed either. Paul isn't talking about structure, organisation. He's talking about culture and attitude. As a church, personally as well, are we cultivating those relationships with people from different backgrounds, different generations, so that we just talk to one another? We've got to do that first. But okay, assume we've started talking, we're beginning to talk to one another. What do we talk about? Well, Paul gives Titus a crib sheet here. Do you see that? A tick list of things to go through with different generations. Older men, older women, younger men. Now, before we go through that, there's some obvious questions that we've got to answer. Why this list, first of all? Aren't you? It might seem unfair. The younger women are left out. Why are they left out? Well, Paul leaves them out for a clear reason, and that's part of why I got Howard to read 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul is giving advice to Titus, this young pastor, and he is keen that he treats younger women with absolute purity. Today we might call this the Mike Pence rule, or before him, the Billy Graham rule. If you didn't know, Billy Graham had a rule that because of his international position, he would never eat out, never meet out with another woman, apart from his wife, obviously, on his own. Now, considering his international status, I think that was wise, but I'm not sure necessarily that this is sensible for every single Christian to apply it like this. He had a public international ministry. But to reassure you, as a leadership team, we've talked this through. So, for example, our policy for our staff, myself and James and Karen especially, is that of course there are occasions, particularly for confidentiality, where, for example, I might meet with another woman on my own as a one-off. But our policy is we don't allow that to become regular. It is just a one-off. And also we use Google Calendar. We have an open calendar diary so that we all know where everyone is all at the same time. So what I'm saying is, clearly it doesn't have to apply in that kind of legalistic way necessarily, but the principle is there, isn't there? We seek to treat members of the opposite sex with absolute purity. But anyway, I'm just using that to explain why Paul just tells Titus to speak to the older men and the older women and the younger women. Sorry, younger men. And then the next question you're probably also thinking is, well, how do I tell? Where's the line? Am I an older person or a younger person? You want to know, don't you? Something like, you know you're old if at breakfast you hear snap, crackle and pop, but you're not eating cereal. Yeah, you had to think about that for a bit. Or maybe you know you're old when happy hour is a nap. That's my favourite. But all of that misses the point. I think there isn't an age. That's the whole point. If we set a bar and if we define different, this is Gen Y and this is Gen Z, Gen X, all that kind of stuff, baby boomers. If you do that, then you are spending your time being worried about which side of the line you are and you missed out. What Paul is really saying is all of life is covered here. And the main point we need to take away is that as we go through life, there are different pressures and temptations that we face. And yet they are common to everybody who goes through that. Now, if that's it, just think about that. If we go through life, if different stages of life have different particular temptations and pressures, but actually all of them, everybody goes through them, then we surely need to learn from one another if we're going to do that. You may think, for example, as a young parent or as someone facing retirement, you may think, you don't understand because I'm going through this particular thing, and that's true, but everyone else before you has done the same thing. So that's why he says these things, why he says, so therefore talk to one another. First of all, he addresses the older men. Verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. And again, straight away we can see the benefits of intergenerational ministry. Old men should be worthy of respect. As 1 Timothy 5 put it, treat older men as if they were your father. Now, if you think about it, that has two edges to it, doesn't it? First of all, there's a challenge to older men, because if this is true, the challenge to older men is this: live a life that is worthy, that commands respect. Be temperate and self-controlled. But on the other hand, it also assumes that respect for the elderly is a good thing. Paul is not saying that wisdom comes automatically with old age, but he is saying that we should expect it, and therefore as a church, it makes me think, well, how do we value that? How do we praise older men and say, hey, be like them, look at them, they are worthy of respect, respect them, live like they do. How do we do that? I was talking recently to an older man who was struggling to get a job. And as I was talking to him, I was thinking, why are we in our culture today so desperate to give the impression that it's a young man's game? You know, of course youth has its advantages. I know from experience that as you get older, your productivity decreases, you tire, you can't quite do what you used to do. But I hope as you get older, your quality goes up, doesn't it? I hope. And that in our current generation, yes, it's true maybe in previous generations we've made the mistake of, you know, giving jobs to the old white guys just because they're old and white. But if that's the problem maybe that the past did, the current generation is turning its back on decades of wisdom and experience and saying these are good things that we can learn. And okay, maybe they can't do quite as much as the young guys, but think of all the wisdom that they bring that we can learn from them. Now instead, Titus says, look out for old men who live lives of sound doctrine. Notice that strong link between what they believe and how they behave. And speaking sound doctrine produces sound faith, he says, sound love, sound endurance. So, let's think through, something to chat over coffee. How do we encourage that? How do we support that? How do we say, look at him, he's worth copying? But secondly, particularly to the young men, are you seeking them out? What are you doing to find older guys who can get alongside you and say, hey, yeah, I know. I know what it is. I got my first job. I know how hard it is to be a Christian at work or whatever it is, or being a dad or whatever. Who are we seeking out to help us with that? Don Carson speaks frankly about the lessons he learned from his own father, Tom Carson. He used to keep a journal throughout his life, and when he died, Don took some time just reading through that journal and came through some wonderful stuff here. This was what Tom Carson wrote when he was in his 80s. So he was about 80. In his journal he recorded one day, save me from the sins of old men. Too much looking backward. A tendency to pity. Whining because of aches and pains. The ease with which I now put on the TV. Save me from the sins of old men. And I think, who is it who talks to old men about these kind of things? And similarly, who do old men have to talk about those things? Okay, next we have the older women, and this bit is especially good because, of course, it illustrates exactly what we're thinking about today, of two different generations getting alongside one another, verses 3 to 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to the husband, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now the first thing about that to recognize is how similar it is what he says to them as what he said to the old men. Old women too should be worthy of respect. They are to be temperate. Not just in the way they handle alcohol, but also in the way they handle their tongues. In fact, it's worth pondering on the connection between the two. Maybe a night out with the girls over a bottle of wine easily turns into that sort of gossip and whinge fest. Slandering. Maybe there's a connection there. But Paul says, instead of spending our retirement years chugging back the wine, instead older women urge younger women to live life for the pleasing of the Lord. Older women invest in other women is what Paul says. In fact, he uses just one word here. It means teacher of good, but it's just one word. And again, not a classroom setting, but a character, a heart attitude of seeking out other Christian women that they can support and love and encourage. Now, I don't think Paul is intending to cover everything here. And we've got to remember, as I said at the start, that he is giving directions particularly to a church leader in Crete. So, of course, some of the things he says are what he thinks especially the people of Crete need to hear. So let's not read this as an exhaustive list. For example, in his day and age, the young women would either be married, widowed, or living at home with their parents. So, you know, I don't know, we can only speculate. Maybe if Paul had written this today, he also would have said something about single women at work or something. We don't know. The point is, the older women teach and encourage the younger women what only older women can. Because they've been through it all. They've experienced that. And only they can teach that and pass that on to the next generation. In particular, to love their husbands and their children. Interesting way to put it, isn't it? In our culture, we think that's a bit odd. Why would you need to teach someone to love? For a start, it's worth thinking through that love is not merely an emotion. It is something that is that maybe that's a good place to start, to see love as something that you can learn. It's not something you either have or you don't. It's something that you can learn and develop. That's a good start. I think particularly that the Western culture can learn from the Eastern culture about this, I think. Similarly, you think you don't have to be taught to love your children. You know, when they're asleep, they look like angels. You don't need to be taught to love them. Yeah, but unfortunately they wake up. And again, surely the best way, if you're a mother, the best way to learn how to love your children is from a grandmother, isn't it? They've done it all. In fact, grandchildren is the gift that God gives you for not killing your own children. And then we come to that phrase, busy at home, which we probably balk at because we think, well, does that mean that Paul is forbidding women from working? But that's not the point at which God's word challenges our culture, is it, our society? The main difference between then and now is not to do with women working. In first century, women were very active in the marketplace. They'd be buying and selling and trading. So that's not the difference. Now, the key difference, I think, today is the way we compartmentalize our lives, the way we professionalize everything. According to Paul, he says, family comes first. Elsewhere, he says similar things to husbands, so this is not just for the wives, but here he's saying family comes first. Being busy at home, I think, means loving your husband and your children and putting them first, and not Chardonnay-fueled whinging sessions, possibly. Now, as I said, let's not get distracted by exactly how he applies it to Crete in the first century. The key thing is that older women are teaching younger women, aren't they? Great example of intergenerational ministry. An open admission that the pastor cannot pastor everybody. The way we do that is different ages sharing life experience, saying, hey, I've been through that. I know what it's like for Jesus to help me in this area. Don Carson movingly illustrates that. He tells stories about his wife had breast cancer. And although it was a really hard time to go through, when she was in remission afterwards, the powerful ministry she had with younger women in their church. Just think about it, without being too blunt. Who is going to talk to you about what it's like to have a mastectomy? One thing for certain, Titus is not going to do that. So younger women, who are the older women that you are seeking out to do this with? Older women, who are the younger women that you can take under your wing? Finally, for today, the younger men, verses 6 to 8, similarly encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Again, notice, it's still a word from Paul. Notice, likewise. He's saying the same thing to older men, to older women, to younger men. Be self-controlled. Old men, be self-controlled. Young men, be self-controlled. Young men, where do you think you might learn that from? Because I think especially the issue of youth, which I do vaguely remember years ago, is that misplaced, naive confidence. Young people generally, young men especially, think, well, yeah, there are all these issues, but it'll never happen to me. I'm Teflon. I'm all right. And yet experience is the teacher we need, and often the major lessons in life you only learn the hard way. But naivety means that especially when you're young, of course you make mistakes, but especially when you're young, you're most prone to make those huge mistakes that can then mark the rest of your life. I remind you of that quote I gave, which allegedly comes from Mark Twain a few weeks ago, who once said, supposedly, "When I was 14, I thought my dad was an idiot. And by the time I reached the age of 21, I was amazed at how much he'd learnt in those 7 years." Now that's normal. Young men are always like that. If you're young and you think about your dad, I thought that my dad, all young men think that. They are dinosaurs. They need to get with it. They're stuck in the mud traditionalists. And maybe they do need to change their ways in certain areas. But at the same time, young men desperately need those anchors, don't they? Those older people who can keep us on track, who say, yeah, I've been there. I've made their mistakes. Learn from me. Don't make decisions that you will regret forever. And that's what it looks like to teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. It's the way the church grows. Christianity has never taken hold in a society through giving lectures or through political manoeuvring. Only by this kind of everyday living. In fact, if you speak to Karen will tell you, all the latest research shows, you know, parents often say to me, what is it that enables their children to carry on following Jesus? All the research shows, the sticky faith is what it's called, the key factor is having meaningful relationships with older Christians who are not their parents. As we said a couple of weeks ago, only the Holy Spirit can bring, this is not about bringing guilt, it's not about saying some kind of system will make it happen, but sociologically the most common factor is having meaningful relationships with older Christians who are not their parents. According to the research, a ratio of 5 adults to every child is the common sort of benchmark, as it were. 5 to 1. Think about that. That is far more than just our Sunday club teachers or our youth leaders. 5 to 1. And again, it's not having a formal teaching relationship. You don't have to preach a sermon to them or whatever. But it's just having a relationship with another Christian of a different generation who they know struggles with life, has issues, but loves and follows Jesus. See, putting this all together, let's start actually where Howard started our service with our mission statement as a church, which begins like this. At Rainers Lane, we seek to be a family of committed followers of Jesus Christ of all ages and from all nations. And this morning, what I want us to appreciate is just how revolutionary, how countercultural this is. It's true at all times, but especially now in the 21st century in the Western world, our society is fragmenting. The media frequently tells us that in Britain today, they reckon that the 3 places where you're likely to mix across races, across generations, are the church, the pub, and the football stadium. But thinking about that, I think they're being pretty kind on the pub and the football stadium. You know, yeah, you can get all ages, but it's pretty much in the middle, isn't it? Got to say, churches are not perfect, but I would say the church is the only place in the UK today where really you have all generations present. But we are swimming against the tide. So much so, therefore, because of that, a lot of churches target specifically one particular age group or one particular cultural profile. And that makes it even harder for us to be intentional in being across generations. So we need to seek it. It's not just, what I mean is, it's not just going to happen if you just sit back and let it come to you. It won't happen because society is going that way. So if we're going to go that way, we're going to have to be intentional about it. So here's a challenge for you. In a moment, we're almost finished. We're going to sing a hymn. We're going to then break for tea and coffee. You can go out onto the lawn. Why don't you try and seek out one person who's a completely different generation to you and just chat to them. It can be about anything, even about football if you want. But just beginning to get to know them and real life so that there's somebody that you know from a totally different generation that you actually connect with. Because then it might start off talking about the football, but hopefully in time it leads on to more serious, important life stuff. And then because we're talking to one another across generations, then the gospel can be applied in that way. So the point today is let's just talk. It's not that hard, is it? I don't just mean talk about talking. I mean actually talking to one another. So let's do that. And as just a simple example, things like tea and coffee after the service is a great place to start that. So let's just start talking to one another, knowing that Jesus can transform our relationships in this way. Let's pray.